Amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians tonight? Philippians chapter 2. And I've titled tonight's study, A Life of Sacrifice. You know, I think about certain things as I think about the word sacrifice. And I grew up in an era where most of the men in my life had given a great amount for their country because they were involved in World War II. My father was in the Southern Pacific, and he didn't speak very much about it because it was so hard and graphic, but he was willing to sacrifice for his country, as were hundreds of thousands of other young men who went and defended our country. Many people have made great sacrifices. There's no sacrifice greater than the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But what he asks us to do is to then, in turn, sacrifice ourselves for him. Now, he's not saying that we necessarily need to die for our faith, although we might have to someday. But what he is saying is that as we live our lives, we need to exchange it for his life rather than our lives. And so we're going to look at that tonight in Philippians chapter 2. Paul puts it this way. In verses 17 and 18, he says, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Father, I ask that you'll help this word, two simple verses, but they're not simple at all, literally speak to our hearts. Father, we need to hear from you, and I pray, Lord, that you'll help us see this for our own sakes, Lord, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The act of sacrifice. Paul makes this reference of a drink offering, and he says, pouring out himself. The word poured out is the word spendomai, which means it's actually only used twice in the New Testament. But the root word is spent. We get the word spent. In other words, once you're spent, there's nothing there, right? In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6 says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering." So when you pour out a drink, do you still have the drink? No, you poured it out, right? If you spend something, you don't have it any longer. When you pour out a drink, it's no longer there. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, we've got to come to a point where we quit trying to say, okay, God, here I am, use me, I'm yours. Here I am, but, oh, by the way, I'm still here and I'm going to do what I want to do. There's not room on the throne for two different lords. Either he's going to be Lord or we're going to be Lord. He doesn't share the throne with anyone, nor should he. What a picture of what God desires of us, to pour ourselves out. Not so we will remain empty, but so that he can then fill us up with himself. You see, you can't be filled up with him if you're full of yourself, right? I can't be full of him if I'm full of myself. And so Paul says we need to pour ourselves out, spendomai. We need to be spent for God. This is an act of our will. We must choose to do this. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen just because we want it to happen. It needs to happen because of what we desire, and that is for him to live through us. We must choose to do it. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, Jesus was speaking to his disciples specifically and others who were listening. He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily," which means to pour himself out. That's what happens on the cross. You pour your life out. pour himself out daily and follow me. You see, we have the ability, unfortunately, because of the lives that we live, to pour ourselves out or to just leave ourselves there. We have that ability. We have that choice every single day. Paul says, listen, we need to pour ourselves out, continuously pour ourselves out before the Lord so that He can fill us up with Himself. He says, as a drink offering. Now, in Numbers 15, verse 5, it reminds us of that and what a drink offering is. With each lamb for the burnt offering or the sacrifice, prepare a quarter of him of wine as a drink offering. And what they would do is take that drink offering and then pour it out completely. It's gone. It's poured out upon the altar. You can't go back to the altar then and start trying to get the drink back and put it back in. It doesn't work that way. Once you pour it out, it's poured out. In the tabernacle and in the temple, the first thing after the gate, when you enter the gate of the tabernacle or later the temple, the gate was a symbolism of Jesus. It was a place of sacrifice at the brazen altar. You walk through Jesus and then you offer up your sacrifice. The picture here is that just as the lamb was sacrificed, the drink offering is a picture of our sacrifice of ourselves. See, it's easy for us to sacrifice something else. It's easy for us to say, okay, God, you can have this. I'll give you this. But give you me? I don't know, Lord. I'll give you my tithe. I'll give you some time spent, you know, knocking on doors or telling people about you. I'll give you some of this stuff, Lord. But you really want all of me? Every bit of me? You want it all? This offering is also spoken of in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a, what, living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, let's either give God everything or don't give Him anything. He doesn't want a part of you. He doesn't want a portion of me. He wants all of us. He wants to fill us up completely so that He can then use us. The question is, have we really poured ourselves out unto the Lord? Have we truly come to a point where we say, Lord, I don't want what I want. I want what you want. I desire to be in your presence. I desire for you to fill me up completely. I desire, Lord, to be yours and yours alone. A little bit later in Philippians, just a couple of verses on down, in verses 4 through 9 of chapter 3, it says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, Paul speaking to the church, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisees, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Now listen, let me just stop right there and just say this. Paul didn't lose, you know, his bank account or his wife or any of that. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is, I've lost all things that are coming from me. I've sacrificed all of those things because I know when I give up those things, they'll be replaced by Christ Himself. I consider all those things rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You see, Paul didn't say, this is something you folks ought to do, but I'm not going to do it. Paul was living this kind of life. Have we given him what was comfortable? Or have we given him what is costly? It's easy to give God comfortable things. yeah, Lord, I'll do that for you. And it's not going to, you know, it's not going to take much of my time, and it's not going to cost me anything. Yeah, I'll be glad to do that. But if God calls you to do something that costs you everything, are you willing to do it? Luke chapter 14, verse 26, and also verse 33. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now let me just stop there real quick and say, it's not that we would hate our father, mother, wife, and children. What it means is that in comparison, the love that you are to have for me ought to look like hate towards someone else. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Here it is again. It's a life of sacrifice. It's giving up. It's saying, Lord, I don't desire to have anything but you. I desire to be in your presence. I desire, Father, to be at your feet, listening to you, hearing what you have to say, going where you want me to go. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Complete denial. It's death on the altar. Well, let's talk about the altar of sacrifice. In fact, let's look specifically at the altar of faith. Paul mentioned faith multiple times as he was talking about this, and he says the faith of the Philippians, who were also persecuted for their faith, he saw that, and he says, listen, I realize you guys are going through difficult times because of your faith. But it's well worth it. The sacrifice and service, he mentions this, is the Greek phrase, tousia kai lutupia, which means we are victim of public service in order that we will not regret the price that we paid for it. In other words, he's saying, listen, you're doing what you're doing, and I commend you for this, that you're not looking for the world to give you praise and to lift you up. What you're doing is that you're doing this for the Lord completely, and you won't regret the price that you've paid for it. You see, faith is the key. And he mentions this faith of the Philippians multiple times all through this letter that he has written to them. He mentions faith multiple times. We know what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. Because anyone who comes to him must first of all believe that he exists and that he also rewards those who earnestly seek him. You see, there's nothing else acceptable to God except faith. We must come to him by faith, trusting that what he says he will do, he will do. Everything we sacrifice has to be on the altar of faith. It's saying, Lord, these are things that I like. These are things that I think I need. These are things that I've accumulated. But all of these things, as Paul said earlier, these are rubbish to me compared to knowing you. And so, Lord, I give them up. I lay them at your feet. And by faith, I know that you will take care of me. You will supply me. You'll provide for me. You'll be my healer. You'll be my strength. You'll be my rock and fortress, my shield. No matter what it is, Lord, you'll be there. I sacrifice these things to you on the altar of faith. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Being sure of what you hope for. What do you hope for? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on his name. He's my hope. He's my absolute hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We live by faith, not by sight. We are such a visual kind of people. We want to see things. We want to be able to experience them by looking at it, by, you know, checking our phone out multiple times a day, a minute. You know, we want to see things. We want to watch shows. We want We want to be entertained. We want to sit in front of a movie for 2.5 hours. We want to do all those things, and we want to see them. We want to experience that by watching and seeing. But real faith is not just it's seeing. In fact, someone once said, "Lord, help me see something so I can believe." And the Lord said back to him, "Believe, and then you will see something." Faith is the key. Thirdly, the achievement of sacrifice. Look what he says here at the end, verse 17 and 18. "Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on a sacrifice and service coming from faith, I am what? Glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." You see, giving up of ourselves is not hurtful, it's helpful. Giving up of ourselves and allowing Him to be in control, allowing Him to truly be Lord in our lives, is not going to hurt anything. It's only going to help everything. He says, "I am glad." The Greek word is kaipao, which means to thrive because of the joy that I have. Have you ever noticed there are some people who are very, very, very joyful, and then others who are not? And even when they sing songs about praising God and joy, being joyful in His presence, their face looks like they've been hit by a Mack truck. It's just, you know, or been sucking on a dill pickle for 3 days. It's just, you know what? We are to have a glad and joyful heart. Why? Because He is now in control. He is living through us and painting a picture of the one who is growing because of the great joy that they have found. That's what Paul is saying. Listen, let people see this picture of one who is growing because of the great joy that you found in God. It's the kind of joy you have when a doctor says to you, "There's no more signs of cancer." It's the kind of joy that you have when somebody comes to you and says, "Listen, I've taken care of your debt." It's that kind of joy. But it's more than that kind of joy, because if they did take care of your debt, you'll probably have some other debt later on. And even if your cancer goes away, it might come back. We have no promises about this physical life other than it one day will end. But I can tell you this, when the Lord does something, it's for good. It's forever. And that's the kind of joy they had. They had a glad heart. And a joyful heart. He says, not only be glad, but be joyful. The Greek word is soucharyo, which means to take part in someone else's joy. In other words, our joy should be so full and so giving and so contagious that because of our joy, people around us start experiencing that joy as well. It works in both ways. There's some people who you couldn't get joy out of them if you tried. And if you stay around them very long, you start acting like them. "Well, I'm Eeyore. You know, it's another day. I think I'm going to pack it in." And everything's sad. We above all people should be so full of joy that our joy should spill out to the people all around us. You will find your greatest joy when you find your service to other people. I believe when God starts using you, as He fills you up and starts using you in the lives of other people, your joy will explode. You will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You will see Him change people's lives. You will see Him turn people around. You will see Him draw people to Himself. You will see it and realize how awesome it is. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "So then, let us fix our eyes on Jesus." Now, that phrase, "fix our eyes," have you ever seen anybody with fixed eyes? They don't look anywhere else. I mean, they are just looking at one specific point. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. You see, if we start looking around while we say we're looking at Jesus, guess what's going to happen? We're going to veer off course. We're going to start seeing things that we don't need to see because it's not in the plan that He has for us. We're going to be distracted. Do you ever get distracted? I do. In fact, I can't tell you how many times, especially in the morning when I'm trying to spend time with God, I will be looking at His Word and I'll be listening to what He has to say, and then all of a sudden, my phone will ding, or you know, I get an email, or I get a text, or whatever else, and I think, man, I got to look at that right now. What if it was something really important? How many things will you get that are more important than what God is speaking to you right then? Nothing. Nothing's more important than that. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. We're talking about walking in faith. He's the author of it and He's the perfecter of it. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Now look at that. The joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross. How could He be joyful about the fact that He was going to the cross? Because He didn't look at the cross as a place of something terrible, even though He was going to physically die. He looked at the cross because He knew what was going to happen when He did die. He was going to buy and purchase and take care of the sin of the whole world. So the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He endured the pain. He endured the scourging. He endured all that stuff. Even the shame of being placed on the cross. The one who never did anything wrong was placed on the cross for you and me. He didn't deserve that. But look at the end. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, the achievement of His sacrifice was you and I could have eternal life with Him forever. So, what do you think is better? A life full of you and me? Or a life full of Him? Full to overflowing. Living water that never ends. It's not even a question that needs to be answered, because we know. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, my life would be worthless. But with Jesus, thank God I'm saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much. You're willing to do what You did. Emptied Yourself completely to take on all of our sin and pay the sin debt, the ultimate price. But You, because of that, You exalted Him and gave Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Help us, Lord, to empty ourselves. Help me to empty myself and allow You complete control and free reign in my life. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks.